There is something stirring in our nation. How many of you feel it? Crowds of young people are showing up in churches, but they're not showing up in church for fluff or hype, because they're hungry for truth that will not bend. They're hungry for worship that is alive. They're hungry for the proclamation of the gospel that is unashamed and unapologetic. And even in the shock and the grief of Charlie Kirk's assassination, God used that moment to blast the gospel to millions and millions of people. In one of the most unique ways that I've ever seen. Now, is this the spark of revival? Time will tell. But one thing is certain. There is no true awakening apart from the name of Jesus. His name must be lifted high. His glory must be center stage. Because without the power of His name, all we have is chatter and noise. Today, I want to talk about this message called Glory to the Name. Glory to the Name. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your heart around. The name of Jesus is the doorway to salvation. Write that down in your notes. If you got a bulletin, there's some notes there. It's always good to take notes. Write out thoughts so you have something. I want you to hear this. Why take notes? Why write anything down? Listen to me. Because I don't preach for Sunday afternoon. I preach for Monday morning. What does that mean? It means I want you to be armed and prepared for when you face the world and the places you go to school, where you work, your neighborhoods for Christ. The name of Jesus is the doorway to salvation. And we're in the series called Revival Fire. It is the first installment of three modes in this book. And today we're going to talk about glory to the name. And the first point I want us to get, point number one, is this: the power of His name. The power of His name. Jesus ascended into heaven. The disciples met and they prayed. One night in the upper room, 120 of them were together. They prayed, and the power of the Holy Spirit changed history as the new covenant began. And the new covenant is this: that God is not just with His people, but that God lives in His people. And the whole city of Jerusalem was turned upside down, and the church was born. And Peter and John, two of the great leaders of the apostles, were walking to the temple to pray when they stumbled upon a beggar who was asking for money. And Peter looks at him. John looks at him and says, and Peter says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have, I give to you." And then he says this: "Rise and walk in the name of Jesus." And the Bible says that spontaneous generation happened, that the ligaments and the muscles in this man's ankles and feet were strengthened, and Peter helps him up, and this man who had been paralyzed for maybe his whole life ran into the temple. He was skipping and jumping and praising the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, this got the attention of everybody who came there to worship. So let's look here at Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 11. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So when the crowd poured into Solomon's Colonnade, that's where the rabbis taught, that's where the church would eventually set up publicly, they came with amazement, but not faith. They came with amazement, but not faith. Most people just walked by that same crippled beggar over and over again as they went to the temple to worship. They never expected God to break into their routine. And now in the middle of their mechanical worship, this man was leaping and praising God. And they had no category to put this in. Because their expectation for God to move was so small that they stared at Peter and John as if they performed the miracle. And Peter wastes no time in setting this record straight. In verse 12, he says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" What does that mean about Peter? Here's what it means. He would not allow 1 ounce of credit to rest on himself or on John. He wanted Jesus to receive all the credit because it was in the power of the name of Jesus that this man was healed. And Peter refuses the pedestal. And the healing was the glorious authority of Jesus on display. And by the way, written down for historical purposes, what this is a historical account of eyewitnesses who were there and saw this happen. And for Peter to accept credit would have been idolatry. But to deflect that credit is worship. Then Peter goes deeper. He says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." So the very God who spoke to the patriarchs in the Old Testament, the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who thundered from Mount Sinai, the God who made a covenant with Israel, this same God was now exalting Jesus publicly, dead center of the mechanical worship of Israel. And the Jesus that they rejected was the very one that the Father had glorified. And their rejection of Jesus was outright rebellion against the God of Israel, which is a pattern in the Old Testament that we see over and over again. So Peter does not soften the guilt. He names it plainly. Look at verse 14 of Acts 3. "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." See, the people could not hide their sin and ignorance. They intentionally chose darkness when light shined among them, and Jesus being the light of the world. And so Peter gives Jesus his true titles. And by the way, You want to know about Jesus? These are his true titles. He is the Holy One. Jesus is utterly set apart. He is pure and divine. The Righteous One. Jesus met the flawless standard of God's justice and truth by living the life that we can never live. And Israel longed, supposedly, for the Righteous One. But when the Righteous One came, they rejected him. By the way, they still do. They still do. Don't Christianize Israel. They're still in rebellion towards the gospel. We still need to be praying for true gospel explosion there. And then Peter drops down the paradox that shakes history. You killed the author of life. The very one who breathed life into Adam, the very one that sustains every heartbeat, the very one who is the fountain of all creation itself. This is the one that they nailed to the Roman cross. Life himself was treated as the enemy of life. And yet, death could not hold him. God raised him from the dead. Humanity's greatest crime, and look at me, you are a part of this. You are a part of this. I'm a part of this. Humanity's greatest crime became the platform for God's greatest glory, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So how am I a part of this? Because everyone in this room has intentionally rejected Jesus Christ at some point in your life. And so many have found that life in Christ, and you know this. But if you've not found this life in Christ, you need to get this truth in your heart. You killed the author of life because of your sins, as all humanity has. All humanity is culpable in the rejection, the torture, and the death of Jesus Christ. And then listen to what Peter says. He brings it home in Acts 3:16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. I love that last word, as you all can see. The proof of the power of Jesus' name is undeniable in this historical account. A healed beggar stood before them as living evidence that the name of Jesus has authority. Not magic, not ritual, not human power. The living Christ himself had acted. And his name brought strength where there had only been weakness, joy where there had only been despair. And this entire scene reveals the glory of Jesus' name. What the crowd saw was not just the healing of the crippled man, they saw the power of the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is not a label to be spoken lightly. Let me tell you, I cannot stand it when people, as Christians, take the name of Jesus and put it in some kind of cheese ball form, and they don't even know they're committing blasphemy. His name is the name above every name. It's the most glorious name in all heaven and earth. And that name carries life, it carries authority, and that name has the power to transform your life now. I'm going to ask you a question. If the power of God fell upon this room this morning, would you be astonished? Would you be surprised? I wonder if the American church would even notice the true power of Jesus if he really fell upon us. Because we've learned how to normalize casual Christianity. We've learned how to live with no expectation of God's power breaking in to our community and into our lives. But I'll tell you this, when the Holy Spirit moves, he is unmistakable. And I have seen this in my own life. I have seen it in hundreds of places and pockets for the last 40 years of my life. I have seen what God can do. And First Baptist Church is not ready for revival yet. I thought we hire a preacher to be fun and to tell us good stories. We're not ready for revival yet. Why? Because we don't come here every Sunday expecting the power of the Holy Spirit to move. Your own lack of responsiveness is indicting you now. The reason why the American church is so powerless is because we don't respond to the Holy Spirit. We just go through the motions. Step one, step two, repeat. Step one, step two. Rather than saying, God, crack open my heart. Show me the areas of my life that are not in alignment with you. And Lord, break me. If I've got to come down at the front of the altar and make a fool of myself with my tears and my weeping, let it be so. I've seen this. And it wasn't hype. And it wasn't manipulation. It was the Holy Spirit of God doing his work. I want that for us. I pray that, not just for you, but for myself. The last weeks, several great men of God have passed on from heaven to earth. Stalwart men, John MacArthur, Charlie Kirk, my close friend Vody Bachum, who I spent many, many, many hours. They finished their race. But if they could stand here today, they would all say the same thing. Stop talking about me and talk about Jesus. My name is not glorious. My name has no power. My name cannot save. Only Jesus' name deserves the spotlight. Only his name carries power. And this is what's missing in so many lives today. We are consuming Christian content, but we are not consumed with Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the Righteous One. He is the author of life. He is the crucified and risen Lord. And if you want transformation, bow to his name. If you want the security of knowing that you will not die in your sins, bow to his name. If you want freedom from fear, bow to his name. Because his name alone has the power over sin, over death, and over the grave. The name of Jesus is the doorway to salvation. Jesus' name is the most powerful name of all. But also, we need to examine the urgency of his name. The urgency of his name. Listen to what Peter says here in verse 17. Now, fellow Israelites, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. So Peter calls out the quote-unquote spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and Sadducees, the teachers and scribes. And I want to tell you something. Their ignorance was not a lack of information. It was pride. The most ignorant people of all are the ones swallowed up in their own pride because they don't see it. They don't get it. How do you know? Because I've had some people confront me over the years of my life over my own pride, and I didn't see it. But thank the Lord for the grace of the Holy Spirit who lovingly breaks us. I mean, they had the scriptures in their hands, these leaders, their whole lives. And then they heard the teachings of Jesus in real time. They saw his miracles, and they still refused to recognize him. And they rejected the very Messiah that they had supposedly been waiting for. And yet, even in their rejection, God's sovereign plan did not change. Listen to verse 18. I love this part. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. God knew what was going on because he's the one who decreed it. And the prophets had been preaching about the coming Christ in the very, very beginning of the Bible, from Genesis 3, where God promised a serpent crusher. Deuteronomy 18, where Moses foretold a greater prophet. And 2 Samuel 7, where God promised David there would be an eternal king. In Isaiah 53, where the world meets the suffering servant. Let me tell you, the whole Old Testament is ablaze with Christ. And every prophet was whispering his name in some capacity, even while the people stayed deaf. And Peter says in verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. So what's Peter doing here? He's giving an urgent call to repent for rejecting Jesus. If you have rejected the blood of Jesus to cover your sins, if you have rejected the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life, if you have lived in ignorance that you did not know that the only way you can get your sins and guilt wiped away is through Christ, then you've got to turn away from yourself and your pride and turn to Christ. Rejecting Jesus was no small error. It was Israel's central sin, and it still is. Repentance is more than remorse. Write that down. Repentance is more than remorse. What is it? It's a renunciation of self completely. I renounce my all in all to Christ. Repentance is confessing our guilt before him. Repentance is bowing down before Jesus as the Lord. And the fruit of repentance is eternal forgiveness in Christ. Man, let that bomb land. You're saying that Jesus Christ can forgive me of all the sins of my past, present, and future? That's what's been preached since the beginning of the world. Our past sins, our present struggles, our future battles were nailed to the cross in Jerusalem. Nothing remains on the record against us who belong to Jesus, because Jesus took that death sentence and destroyed it through his finished work on the cross. And Jesus' work removes the darkest stains of your sin completely. And then Peter speaks of a time of refreshing. This is not about a cool breeze on a hot day. He's talking about spirit-filled revival, revival fire. He's talking about a life-restoring relief that revives a soul that is suffocating from hopelessness. When is the last time that you thought about your mortality? The many videos I've watched about Charlie Kirk, you know, were there moments of cringe? Yeah, there's a couple of cringe moments. I'm like, I wish you didn't say that. But I'll tell you what really impressed me was the trajectory of his life over these last few years, where he kept talking about mortality and being prepared to meet your life's end. It's almost as if we think we're going to live forever. I'm telling you, did Charlie Kirk have any idea that his life would be cut at age 31? My good friend, Dr. Vodi Bakum, did he have any idea that his life would end at age 56? None of us know. But I'll tell you, every human being has to look soberly at their mortality. And here's the question. If you die, you think you just take a dirt nap and you stop existing? You know you have a soul. You know there's something more. And there's not 87 paths to find your forgiveness. There's one path, and it comes through the cross of Jesus, because no other religion gives any solution for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus has paid the price. And how do I get that? You call upon his name. And Christian, if Christ lives in you, you don't have to live in defeat. You don't have to live in hopelessness. But Peter doesn't stop. He gives us another promise. Look at verse 21. Heaven must receive him, Jesus, until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. What's Peter saying here? Peter is pointing to the future. The Messiah who ascended into heaven will return with power, and all of the angels and all of the saints who have gone before will reign with Christ, because there's coming a time in history when the offer of grace runs out. That's a biblical fact. And so Peter says, repent now so that you can experience that refreshment. The time is now. There's an urgency in the name of Jesus, because there's a day coming when Jesus is going to overturn all injustice. He's going to heal every wound. He's going to empty every grave of those who put their faith in him. But he's also going to judge those who rejected his sacrifice. Like I said, the events of the past weeks in our country have shaken us. I mean, Charlie Kirk gunned down for all of us to see, for his influence, for his stand. And yet the world heard the gospel through his grieving wife and his friends. The question is not, is revival coming? The question is this: are we ready? We're not. But we can be if we apply what I'm about to tell you. The American church urgently needs revival, and revival will only come through repentance. When every one of us takes a hard look at our motivations and our lives and the offenses that we've built up over time, and we say, Lord, I confess these things. I'm done with them. I want you to keep filling my heart with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to live a casual Christian life. You know, it's interesting pastoring a church where people, like, were born here. Like, not actually here, but I mean, there's people here that you've been going to this church since you were a child. Raise your hand if that's you. How many of you have been going to this church for more than 40 years? Raise your hand. If you can. You're like, the first 38 and a half were great, but these last 18 months have worn me out. That guy, that preacher. Can I tell you something? You better give up your preferences if you want the power. Did you hear me? You better give up your preferences. If we change the music, I'm gone. Bye. We get rid of the pulpit, and the pastor has a little music stand. Bye. You know what I mean? I'm gone. Bye. Do you really feel? Yeah, why? Because if we're going to have believers here, I want believers whose hearts are burning for Jesus, who do not care about the externals and care about the soul and care about the work of the Holy Spirit, that nothing would hinder God's work. That's why, I told Valor, I was like, I love Noonan. I just love living here. I love First Baptist Church. I have never seen a church love a pastor and their family like you have loved me. But if I don't say these things to you, what kind of pastor am I? What kind of man am I? I'm not saying these things out of judgment. I'm pleading with us because I'm telling you something. If you're over the age of 50, hear me. Your best days are not behind you. They're in front of you. Don't give in to that lie. For some of you, you have prodigal children who are raised in church who are not following Jesus. You're still breathing. That means God can use you to bring them back. Some of you have grandkids that have gone down the dark road and you go, well, they won't listen to me because I'm this age. Don't believe that lie. God is using older people right now in ways that have never been seen. And I'll tell you why, because this younger generation is looking for some spiritual grandmas and grandpas. They're looking for people who would be willing to invest in their lives. And what happens when the church truly repents? Times of refreshing come. Prayer burns with expectancy. I wish all of you could have been at the engine room Monday or Wednesday night. I'm telling you, it was amazing. We had like 85 people there, and everybody was praying at the same time. And it was just like incense floating into heaven, man. We're asking God to give us boldness. We're asking God to save the lost. We're praying for our families. We're praying for our church. You go, hey, man, I can't make it. I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm just telling you, there is something going on. When times of refreshing come, worship regains a holy awe. You'll never sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name" while your mind's thinking about playing golf or playing whatever you play, Yahtzee. You guys have no idea what that is, which makes me happy. Like, what's that? Is that a disease? No. Now hear me. Hear me. When you sing, it doesn't matter how old you are, what kind of music style, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, you sing a song like "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name," you don't care what style it's in, you're just in because that is truth. And if you like hymns and you hear "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood," you don't go, "I don't like," you go, "Thank you, Jesus, for the blood," because they're both the same. A refreshed church is not casual. It's consumed with Christ. And the name of Jesus is the doorway to salvation. Lastly, we see the triumph of his name. So now, Peter goes Old Testament again. He's quoted from the Old Testament in the New Testament. What does that mean? It means the whole Bible works together. You can't unhitch from it. Don't even think about it. And Peter says, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" So Moses was not predicting another leader like him. Moses was pointing to the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, the one who would not simply deliver God's word, but the one who would embody it, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. And John confirms this in John 1:14 when he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's what happened when Jesus came. In Jesus, the eternal Word of God stepped into human history. His grace wrapped up in flesh, truth walking among us, his glory unveiled before our eyes. And Moses said this, he warned that to reject and not to listen to Jesus means you're cut off from God's people, but you're all cut off from God. This is no small warning. This is life or death. To ignore Jesus is to forfeit salvation and the forgiveness of your sins and embrace eternal separation from God for in everlasting darkness. And that is no joke. Are you talking about hell? Jesus talked about hell. Hell is a real place. Somebody said, "Well, my God wouldn't send anyone to hell." Well, I look at the world and I read the Bible, I go, "I can't believe my God would send anyone to heaven." I look at my own life. I mean, I lived a moral life. You know, I've been considered the good kid and, you know, good young adult. I guess now I'm like the good older or whatever. But I'll tell you this. I deserve eternal darkness for the things that have gone on in my mind and the foolish things that I've said. Well, don't judge me, amen. Yes, Joel, we see all that. You really do deserve eternal darkness. Thank you. Encouragement. But all of us, hey, all of us, that's where we are. But listen, salvation is here. Listen to what, so now Paul goes on in verse 24. "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." So Samuel in the Old Testament pointed to an invincible king. Jeremiah promised a new covenant written on our hearts. He said, now, instead of God being with us, God is going to be in us. He's going to change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. And the Spirit will come in and live with us. And then Peter turns to Abraham. He says, though through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. So Paul makes this unmistakable in Galatians 3:16. Just listen. The promises, this is Paul talking. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Who's the seed? Jesus is the promised seed, not Israel, but Jesus. And Jesus is the channel of God's blessing to the whole world. The blessing of salvation is no longer limited to one country or one group. The blessing of salvation is offered to every sinner in every corner of the world at every single time while God's grace is still available. Joel, you don't understand the things I've done. Yeah, I do, because I've probably done them myself. You don't understand how messed up I am. Yeah, I do, because I live with me. All of us are in the same boat. I promise you this. There's no sin that you've ever committed. There's no thing that you ever said that cannot be removed and forgiven by Jesus if you'll only call upon him. God sent Jesus to Israel, but they rejected him. But God has brought Jesus to us through his church to proclaim it, and guess what? You don't have to reject him. And through the triumph of the name of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is offered to all. Through the triumph of his name, the blessing of salvation is spreading to the ends of the earth. And by the way, it's happening. Revival's happening. It's just not happening in America. But I'll tell you what, I'm seeing some fire seeds. How can the church triumph, live in the triumph of Jesus' name today? By refusing to treat his victory as history. Write this down. The church must refuse to treat Jesus' victory as history. The church must refuse to treat Jesus' victory as history. Why? Because we walk in the victory of Jesus today. Today. Too many churches talk about triumph and revival while they're living in defeat. Casual Christianity. Here you go. How do you know if I'm a casual Christianity? If you're like in this room today and you're like, man, I've already heard all this. I've already heard all this. You're probably a casual Christian. Because I've read this, talked about it for a long time. And I can tell you this, it still lights my heart up. See, real faith says, I want to know nothing but Jesus. I want to forsake everything and press on towards that higher call of knowing Jesus. If his name conquered the grave, it can conquer your sin. If his name is strong enough to save the nations, it's strong enough to sustain his church. I promise you this, his church will not be defeated. Because Jesus has triumphed. The prophets testify to this. The covenant guarantees it, and the resurrection proves it. Here we go. The only question is, will the church live in Jesus' victory or ignore it and fade away into oblivion? Will First Baptist Church live in the victory of Jesus or be swept into the dustbin of history? Will we reject being consumers and rise up to be people consumed with Christ? That's my prayer for all of us, for myself, for you. Because his name is power, his name is urgent, his name is triumphant, and his name must be lifted high right here, right now, in you and in me. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. Before you pack up, hold on. I want to ask you a question. How bad do you want revival? How bad are you looking in your heart each day going, Lord, I need to align my heart with you? Or has it been a long time? Some of you don't know Christ. You have no idea. You've heard this today and your heart is burning. It's pumping. It's like going 150 miles an hour. Can I tell you something? That is not what you had for breakfast. That's the Holy Spirit of God getting your attention. Every week we have an invitation. I don't know what your need is. Maybe you want to pray for your family. Maybe there are people in your life. One thing I want to challenge you on is how many of you know of one person right now in Noonan that needs Jesus? Raise your hand. Let me ask you, will you pray for them? Will you invite them here? Will you bring them here? Are you willing to do that? Because I'm telling you something, God wants to do something historical First Baptist. And he will. If we'll say yes to him. Lord, we know that your name is above every name. We know your name is the only name that saves. We know your name is the holy name above all names. As we're praying, if the Holy Spirit, you know the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, raise your hand. Raise it up high. What does the Holy Spirit want you to do today? For some, you may need to come down here and just go, I need Jesus, help me. Some, and maybe you just come down and pray and go, Lord, I'm done with casual Christianity. Or, Lord, bring revival to my family. Or come down here and pray for a prodigal child. Maybe the Lord wants you to join our church. Don't join our church for any other reason than God calling you to be a part of our church. Wherever you are, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to transform you. Would you quietly and gently stand to your feet? And let's not quench the work of the Spirit, but listen to Him. When the music, when we start singing, many of you raised your hand, you come on down. This is a safe place. This is a place of grace. You come.